Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear, and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God, and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who lived in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had 2 horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, our second reading, Revelation chapter 14, and beginning to read at verse 1. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. No one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, Fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night, for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name." This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.' The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now, two chapters before us, Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. And let me just begin this evening by saying why it's important to look into chapters like this. And it's important because what we've said all along, really, is we're looking behind the scenes, aren't we? We can observe certain things that's going on in our world, but really there's also things going on behind the scenes because there's a spiritual reality as well. And so we've seen this conflict between God and Satan, and God very kindly and graciously has revealed something of what's going on behind the scenes so that we can understand our world. Because if we didn't have revelation and if we didn't have this understanding of this spiritual warfare, then we'd make the mistake that the world does. And the world looks at people in the world who have no belief in God. They look at what's going on, and there are a number of solutions that can be given. And we've gone through periods, haven't we, where people have said, it's education. If only we can educate people, then that'll solve all our problems. Or other people have said, well, let's lift people out of poverty, make sure people are in poverty, and then that will solve the world's problems because there's so many bad things going on. And some people say, well, if we could just get rid of the bad people who are doing bad things and solve that so that the good people can rule the world and so on. And you look at the situation and you think, well, how can we make this world better? And I hope we all think like that because we're living in the world and we want it to be a better place, don't we? And without the book of Revelation, without an understanding of the spiritual warfare, then actually we're trying to put sticking plaster on broken limbs and on big things that need a big solution. And so it's hugely important, it seems to me, and we thank God for his kindness that is revealed to us in this apocalyptic language, in this genre, which is, of course, his choice. He chose to reveal it like this so that we could have some understanding of what's happening in the background, behind the scenes. And so let's pray tonight that the Lord would give us some understanding on this, so we can have a picture, a real picture, a truthful picture of why the world is as it is and what God's answers to this world are. So we've seen a pattern emerging as we've gone through. The Lord, in the midst of seven churches, and there encourages and rebukes them. And that covers the whole time from the Lord's first coming to his coming again. Then we saw the seals taken off, covers the same period of time. Then we saw the seven trumpet warnings. And now, we've already looked at, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, in chapter 12, where we've seen the beginning now of, if you think of it as a camera sweeping through this whole era from the first coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, we've seen the woman, which is the church, giving birth to the Lord Jesus, and there's the devil trying to devour the child, but he doesn't succeed. And so in picture language, the Lord takes the church into the wilderness and there protects it in a safe place. And so there's this picture that we're in this incredibly hostile world where the devil is absolutely incensed, he's only got a short time, he's pursuing now all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is protecting us. Now that's the background. We can't see all these things on a daily basis, but we can understand that these are the spiritual realities of what's happening in our lives. So now we've arrived at chapter 13. And there are five sections to it in chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to have a look at the first beast, then the second beast, then the lamb and the 144,000, three angels, and then the judgment. Okay, we are traveling at that height where we're not going to look at all the details. So we're looking at the landscape. And increasingly, as I go through the book of Revelation, I really do think this is the most helpful way of dealing with Revelation, because there's lots of detail in these two chapters. And we could spend a lot of time on the detail. And I've got lots of ideas about what those details say. But having said that, they are ideas. So that's why we don't bother with them, because everybody's got ideas about it. Okay, so what we want to do is we want to look at the absolute main road, and we want to absolutely see the landscape, the shape of the landscape. And I think that's just the best way of dealing with Revelation, because then you get what God is making clear. And we want to be clear on what it's saying. So in chapter 13 and verse 1, we have here the dragon standing on the shore of the sea. So he's next to the earth and he's next to the sea. And then the first beast appears. And the first beast appears in verse 1. We see there that he comes, a description of the beast, that he comes out of the sea. And he's got 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns, horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. In other words, this beast is absolutely horrendous. He's coming out of the sea, which is very often in Scripture refers to the turmoil of the nations. And if you remember, we've already read about in the throne room how, in contrast, in the throne room before God is the sea of glass before the throne, where all is calm. And this really is compared now to this world that we live in, which is in total and absolute turmoil. And so here we have a description of this beast. Now, it's not just a new description, because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw four beasts, and that again is apocalyptic. Picture language. And in Daniel 7, Daniel speaks there about nations which will rise up, great powers in the earth. And we can, and there's general agreement as to what Daniel's talking about here, because we can see retrospectively what Daniel is talking about. He's speaking about Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Grecian Empire, then the Roman Empire. And because we can see his descriptions, and now all that fits in, you can say, well, that's what he's on about. And so we can say right at the start here that when we're talking about a beast coming out of the sea, we're talking about different powers, different governments, different rulers. okay, in the world. And so that's what it's a picture of, and it's used consistently in Scripture. So we're talking about Satan's tactics, and what we're talking about is how Satan seeks to attack the Lord Jesus and his people. And his tactics are tactics of world dominion through rulers and governments, successive governments, and his desire for dominion and to the ruin of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not talking about every nation and every power and every government. So we're not saying every single government that's ever been is totally corrupt. But what we are saying is that is the means by which Satan exerts such an influence on this world. So we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of how the enemy works. The enemy will seek to work through the rulers of this world. And that has ever been so. And we're to remember that when humankind rebelled against God at the Tower of Babel, and that was just a real effort, very important story that, and not just a story for the children, but an important story because it shows that there's this rebellion from human beings who have ever wanted to be as God is. And forever and forever to really sort of rule and reign and be the centre of the universe. And the Lord in his kindness on that occasion, remember what he did? He confused the languages. So that was the introduction of languages, different kinds of languages. And so these people had then to split up into their nations with their own particular language and so on. And that was a kindness of God, which is, it comes under the umbrella of what we call common grace. That the Lord has this restraining work by his Holy Spirit. That the human being does not carry out all his intended evil because the Lord just keeps a lid on it. Okay? And so the amazing thing about our world is not how horrible and wicked it is. The amazing thing is how you can enjoy pleasant summer evenings in Haworth in complete peace and have such lovely times in this world when the human heart is so wicked, because it's God's common grace. It's his restraint upon them. And part of his restraint has been the languages and the fact that he prevents human beings, as it were, from just pooling the wickedness. Now, this is Satan's device. This is what he seeks to do. He seeks to pool the wickedness of humanity. He seeks to for this world dominion, which is pointed out here. And there are certain distinguishing features about the beast, this first beast. First of all, in verse 3, there's been a reemergence, hasn't there? Because verse 3 speaks about one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. Now, that astonished everybody and caused people to follow the beast and worship the dragon because they knew that the power had come from him. So they thought of him all as incomparable. And you've got this, which lots of Christians have loads of ideas. Well, what this is, it's obviously this power which looked to have been slain, this power that looked dead and finished, but now it's reemerged. Now, I've got lots of ideas about that, but they are ideas, so we'll move on, because we just want what the Lord has to reveal in Scripture. And we'll leave the details. I'm sure you have details on that. But we get in the landscape. And the landscape is simply, this is how God works. And this will emerge. And we'll see successively those nations where they use their authority. They use all the power that they have to actually suppress truth and to suppress the Lord's people. And that's one of the distinguishing features. And that's why in verse 5, they're covered in blasphemies against God. So the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. Now, you know what blasphemies are. This absolute out-and-out attack upon God. And that's one of the features of this first beast. There's nothing subtle about this beast. It's out-and-out anti-Christ, out and out anti all those who follow him, full of blasphemies, and he exercises authority for 42 months. Now, that's, we've come across that before, haven't we? And we've noticed before that that really covers a long period, that long period of 42 months time, times, and half a time, 1,260 days, all covering the same sort of period. But we are conscious that we've got to be careful here, because although we're covering this period from the first coming to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that in Scripture is called the last days. When we read the last days in Scripture, then we understand that the meaning is from Jesus' first coming to his second coming. But it's not easy to actually spot, as it were, the development of these things. And we've got to remember this, for everybody who wants to pin down, and for everybody who wants to look around what's happening in the world now and start pointing at countries and leaders and what's happening, there is 100% record with everybody who's ever done that, that every single one has got it wrong. Because at every era, they've said, oh, look what's happening. Napoleon. Oh, Napoleon. 666 and all that. We've got him. We've pinned him down. Adolf Hitler. And so it goes on and on. And the only thing they have in common is 100% every single one was wrong. That's why we're not going to pin it down. We're just getting it. This is why I think God's revealed it as he has. You see, if he'd have given us a couple of names, then we'd just be waiting for those names, wouldn't we? And we'd miss the point, because the Lord wants us to live every day as though the Lord could come back this day. And so here we are with these characteristics of blasphemies and slandering God and heaven in verse 6. Verse 7, out and out persecution in his desire for world dominion. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. He was given authority over every tribe. You see the dominion, the world dominion, the intentions. And this beast arises, which has no subtlety at all, is just all violence. And of course, behind all this is the prince of the darkness of this world. And so in verse 8, all the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to worship this beast, except those whose names have been written in the book of life. And we're reminded of God's wonderful grace, that he sets his love upon a people. And for all those who have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is such a thing as a book of life. And they are secure in him. And so the world will be completely taken in with Satan's devices. So it's not just a few. This spiritual picture that we've got, it's not there's a few following God, and then there's a few who are Satanists following him, and then everybody else are just sort of innocent people in between. That's not the picture at all. It's a picture of total satanic domination, but with the rescue of those who are written in the book of life, loved eternally by God. So that's the situation as it is. And that's why if anyone is to go into captivity, he'll go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword, he will be killed, because that is the nature of things. Now, all this means, and this is the great exhortation, all this calls for patience, endurance, and faithfulness on the part of the saints. And that's the real practical outcome of this message. What's the Lord looking for from us? Patient, endurance, faithfulness. Those are great words, aren't they? That we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever happens. And apostates, people who set out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, will do so until hassle comes. Could be persecution, could be troubles, could be trials of any kind. They might get disillusioned. But those whose names are written in the book of life, then they will have a patient endurance and faithfulness. Then the second beast comes out, this time of the earth, verse 11 to 18. And you have a description of the second beast. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Ah, there's a difference here, isn't there? The other beast, he was just a monster, absolutely horrible, and just bent on evil, and it could be clearly seen from the moment he came out of the sea. But here, we've got someone who has horns like a lamb. Now, we know about the lamb. The lamb has such a part to play in the book of Revelation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if here, what we're talking about, is we're talking about the counterfeits. The devil can't really create anything, can he? He can just sort of wreck and spoil everything that God has created. And so what we have here is a much more subtle beast. And he's exercising all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So they're working in tandem. And he's working to promote the first beast. So this is obviously another way in which Satan is having his influence in this world. His characteristics in verse 13 and 14 is able to perform miraculous signs, convincing the world to worship the first beast. And then in verse 15, he's promoting violence against those who refuse to worship the first beast. In verses 16 and 17, he's forcing people there to receive the mark of the beast. they have this allegiance. And so he's forcing people into this allegiance. And without the allegiance, without the mark, then they can't buy or sell. Now, we noticed in the way that God works, if you cast your mind back to the third seal, then there was the black horse with its rider, and that the Lord was working through economic factors. And so the Lord was bringing about his purposes. And it's as if we get in different arenas now where the battle is taking place. Now, economics. You know, people going to study economics at university. I don't know anybody who's got to study economics and say, well, I'm going for theological reasons, you know. This is one of the great battlegrounds of the spiritual battle. Have you ever heard that? They're not going to say that because we can't see what's going on behind the scenes. But when we look at Revelation, you see that the Lord is working his purposes out through the economics, but also the devil has ambitions in that area where we're going to get people to starve for death if they're not going to worship this beast. If they're not going to follow the principles of Satan, then they're going to be really, it's going to be impossible for them to live. And so what we've got a description here, working hand in hand with the first beast, it seems to be that in the first beast you've just got sheer violence. If you like, you've got the fist of the devil just smashing everything that he opposes. And here, it's a bit like having the mind of the devil. That here is it's much more subtle. This is really the devil working in the realms of false religion, false philosophy, a false science. And he's working through lies because he's the father of lies. And we heard from Roger this morning that actually the Lord Jesus Christ, his enemies, of course, were religious people. And so the world would like us to think that there's sort of two groups of people, the religious people, they've all got to get together. And then, of course, there's the secular people. And we've got to stand against this secular move. Well, that's nonsense. Because we can see from Revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely supreme. And that Satan that uses religion, false religion I'm talking about, obviously. He uses false science. There is such a thing as real science, isn't there? That quasi-science is mentioned in the Bible, so-called. People will put the trust in that. You've got Darwinian evolution and all the rest of it. And have you ever thought, you know when people say human beings are neutral? If they've got enough evidence, you know, they can be convinced of what's real and what's true. And yet you think, well, it's an incredible thing that so many human beings increasingly believe that the whole universe came about with no plan, no thought, and came from nothing. And you think, wow, how does that work? That's not being neutral. That is satanic. It's satanic in the sense that the devil darkens minds so they cannot see. So we're not living in a world of perfectly reasonable people. We weren't reasonable. Our minds were darkened. We were enemies of the living God. How did we get saved? God, by his power, the same power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead, by that power, he gives a new heart and granted to us repentance and faith. That's how we were saved. It was a miracle. It was, we were born again of the Holy Spirit. It requires a spiritual miracle of great power for the conversion of a soul. And this is why. And this is why we underrate what conversion is. If we think that conversion is just somebody being reasonable who hears the message and says, oh yeah, that makes sense. Well, it's no big deal, is it? People come to decisions every day, but that's not conversion. Conversion is a change of heart. The heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then that heart, he gives us a new heart. And this is the reason here, is because in all these influence of false religion, of false science and false philosophy, it's the Satan working. So these are his devices. It's working through the governments, the rulers, and also all the lies and the falseness of the philosophies. Now, I think this just gives us an understanding of the world, don't you? I think that without this, we're all at sea, perhaps thinking that a bit of education or lifting people out of poverty will sort all the problems out. Well, it won't. Not when this is going on. So, in verse 18, we have a call for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, I'm pretty sure there's all sorts of things we could say about this. I'm just going to say one thing. We know that the number 7 is the number of perfection. We know that human beings are always trying to climb into the position of God, but never ever make it. And it seems to me that 6 never gets to 7, and it never ever gets to 7, because the human being left to himself just fails. And so one thing we can be sure about in this number is what it means is failure, failure, failure. That's what 666 stands for. I'm pretty sure it stands for more, but I don't know what. And so, and everybody else who's had a go, 100% agreement on this, 100%, they've all got it wrong. So be careful when we go for specifics. But for the general landscape, we can see crystal clear, clear as a bell, that is the failure of the human being. So into chapter 14, here we go. Verse 1, we've got the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, of course, there are many people who would take this as many things in Revelation literally. You've noticed that we've been taking the spiritual interpretation throughout. We'll continue to do so because in Hebrews 12, verse 22, Mount Zion is used spiritually. This is a comparison that we have not come to the Ten Commandments, to the law, to Mount Sinai, but we've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. We've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so we have Zion there, and Mount Zion, understood in a spiritual way. So I believe that what we have here is the Lamb, clearly the Lord Jesus Christ, in heaven itself, in the spiritual place that are gathered there, the 144,000. And as we've seen there, that seems to be a clear indication of all the people of God. We've come across that before. We saw that they were protected, that God protected 144,000 upon this earth when the question was, who shall stand against the absolute attack of God upon the Lord's people? And they were helped by the Lord, and they were sealed, if you remember. So they belong to him. There were 144,000. Now we've got a picture of heaven itself, and everyone is there in heaven, having the name, his Father's name, written on their foreheads. And now what a contrast from the absolute horrible scenes of chapter 13. We're now in the realm of music and song. A new song, harpists. Remember the old harp, not a modern harp, but an instrument there for celebration. And we've got great joy in heaven. The description of these people in heaven, by the way, in verse 4, those who did not defile themselves with women, they kept themselves pure. If we're speaking and looking at this apocalyptic genre spiritually, then there's a lot of talk in Scripture, and especially in prophecy, as regarding spiritual adultery. And so remember that we are likened, there's this picture, and of course when we arrive in heaven, it's the marriage of the Lamb, isn't it? And we are looked upon as the bride of Jesus Christ. And there are so many warnings not to commit spiritual adultery. And so I believe this, taken spiritually, is simply those who have not run after other gods, not run after the beast, not run after Satan's devices, but have remained faithful to God. They have not believed a lie in verse 5. They've believed the gospel, and now they're perfected in heaven. So we have a picture of the Lamb and the 144,000. And then we've got a picture of three angels from verse 6 to verse 13. Now, the first angel, I love this, don't you? He is an angel flying in midair. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth. Now, we know that God has given ordinary, sinful human beings to proclaim the gospel. He could have actually had angels if God had wanted that. We might be looking for another angel to be the next pastor. But yeah, that's not his purposes. We've got to look for another sinful man, I'm afraid, because that's how he's ordained it. But here we've got the angel, really, which shows us that there is supernatural help in the proclaiming of the gospel. There has to be. If people are spiritually dead in trespass and in sin, how are they ever going to be made alive? There's got to be that working of the Spirit, and God's got to be present. And so we've got this angelic presence. And you notice that when we sweep through this period, whatever horrible, dastardly, nasty things that we see going on in the world, and everything that Satan's doing, there's always these verses, isn't there? And the gospel went out. There's the white rider. What's he got? He's got the gospel. In the midst of all the churches, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And there's always this great invitation in the midst of everything that's happening. That's the answer that God has. He doesn't give us a superficial, shallow view of the world, that the world can be fixed with a few elastoplasts. That won't happen. But he gives us, in all these references, the great gospel. And so we've got this angel with the gospel going out, and we see the urgency. Fear God, give him the glory. Why? Because the hour of his judgment has come. We live in these last days, and there's got to be that sense of urgency. If we are complacent in the gospel, if we think we can just sort of stroll through this life without that sense of urgency, we've missed something big. Because there's got to be that sense of urgency, not fanaticism, but certainly urgency, that the gospel needs to be proclaimed. And then, as God gives us this picture of things being wound up now, we have this angelic voice crying, "Fallen is Babylon the Great." Now, of course, the Lord's people were in captivity in Babylon, and now it stands for this spiritual sign of all the seduction and the schemes of the devil. So all the temptation that would just give us a nudge off, you know, stop following the Lord Jesus. There's better things to do on Sunday, you know, than having to go to church twice, you know. Better things to do. Come on, nudge out. All the seduction that draws us away from all these things, from the Lord Jesus himself, then is looked upon as Babylon. And Babylon is fallen. Third angel, verse 9 to 11. Those in allegiance who worship the beast, who follow the devil, those who have really been sucked in to the leadership, the governments, the powers, they followed mindlessly the leaders who would lead them away from the Lord Jesus. They followed the false religions, the false philosophy, the false science, and all the rest of it. Then there is a great warning for them, because in verse 11 we read there that these are described as tormented, that the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. No rest for the wicked. That's where it comes from. No rest. It's an awful thing. And this is why we need to work while it's day and be urgent and truly love the Lord and love people so that they might be saved from the consequences of sin. That's what saved means. Saved from this. So there's an exhortation, verse 12 and verse 13. An exhortation and a hope. This calls for what? Here we go again. Patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. That's all God's asking us to do tonight. Just get a picture of the world, understand the world, and remain patient and be faithful. And then you have this sensational verse. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labour. Their deeds will follow them. That's our hope. That's what conquers. This is our understanding of the world. We're not going to get caught up in the frenzy which is happening at the moment, are we? This incredible turmoil that people seem to be getting. I've talked to a number of people about the vote and about what's going to happen in Europe and what's happening in the Labour Party and the Tory Party. And I've never known, I can honestly say this, I've never known such a sort of anger amongst people I've spoken to. Well, let's not go there. Because we can't understand the details of what's happening. But we do understand that this is all in the context of a spiritual warfare. God is on his throne. He's working his purposes out. And what God asks us to do, what God calls upon us to do, is to remain faithful with patient endurance. Very briefly, the judgment, verse 14 to 20, you've got a picture. A picture of the judgment. So we've come, swung right through now. So we've arrived at the end time again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and we've arrived at the judgment, and in verse 14 to 16, then the crops are harvested. This would seem to be speaking of believers. This is why we have a description of heaven as a barn in Scripture. They weren't thinking of making a new barn conversion or anything like that. It was a barn because the picture is harvesting and all is safely gathered in. And so it's a place of safety. That you've endured everything. And so the crops are harvested and believers are there. And then you've got another picture of the grapes being harvested, verse 17 to 20. And there you've got a description of the wicked. And they are harvested. And in verse 19, they are thrown into the winepress of God's wrath. And again, you've got this warning. And so in verse 20, the chapter ends with these terrifying pictures. And this is one of the reasons we're not taking these things literally. That 1,600 stadia is 180 miles. And that's the sort of trouble we get in if we're taking these things literally, that we've got a war there where they were trampled in the wine press outside the city and the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horse's bridles. So you've got 180 miles worth of blood there, and it's just speaking about the carnage and the judgment when God brings it. So, in conclusion, brethren, don't be dismayed. We understand something of the world. We're told to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen in chapter 13 and verse 10 the need for patience. Patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. That's repeated in chapter 14 and verse 12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. And then we've got those lovely verses which speak about the blessings. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. We've got so much to encourage us. And all this seeks to just rearrange our priorities. The things that we think matter on a Monday morning and all the rest of living in this world. And what we've got to constantly remember is the bigger picture and what's happening. And these things are real and true. We might not understand all the details. We might not be meant to. But we do understand what God is saying. That this spiritual warfare is a reality. But yet we are being kept safe as long as we remain faithful to him.